The reading this afternoon is from Isaiah chapter 54, starting at verse 1. Sing, O barren one who did not bear. Break forth into singing and cry aloud, you who have not been in labor. For the children of the desolate one will be more than the children of her who is married, says the Lord. Enlarge the place of your tent and let the curtains of your habitations be stretched out. Do not hold back, lengthen your cords and strengthen your stakes. For you will spread abroad to the right and to the left, and your offspring will possess the nations and will people the desolate cities. Fear not, for you will not be ashamed. Be not confounded, for you will not be disgraced. For you will forget the shame of your youth and the reproach of your widowhood. You will remember no more. For your Maker is your husband, the Lord of hosts is his name, and the Holy One of Israel is your Redeemer, the God of the whole earth he is called. For the Lord has called you like a wife deserted and grieved in spirit, like a wife of youth when she is cast off, says your God. For a brief moment I deserted you, but with great compassion I will gather you. In overflowing anger for a moment I hid my face from you. But with everlasting love I will have compassion on you, says the Lord your Redeemer. This is like the days of Noah to me, as I swore that the waters of Noah should no more go over the earth. So I have sworn that I will not be angry with you and will not rebuke you. For the mountains may depart and the hills be removed, but my steadfast love shall not depart from you, and my covenant of peace shall not be removed, says the Lord, who has compassion on you.
O afflicted one, storm-tossed and not comforted, behold, I will set your stones in antimony and lay your foundations with sapphires. I will make your pinnacles of agate, your gates of carbuncles, and all your wall of precious stones. All your children shall be taught by the Lord, and great shall be the peace of your children. In righteousness you shall be established. You shall be far from oppression, for you shall not fear, and from terror, for it shall not come near you. If anyone stirs up strife, it is not for me. Whoever stirs up strife with you shall fall because of you. Behold, I have created the smith who blows a fire of coals, and produces a weapon for its purpose. I have also created the ravager to destroy. No weapon that is fashioned against you shall succeed, and you shall confute every tongue that rises against you in judgment. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord, and their vindication from me, declares the Lord.
Well, last Sunday afternoon, we had lots of visitors here at the 4 p.m, some of whom are thinking of settling with us longer term. And there was one pair in particular, they were here for the first time. And the passage we were looking at was Isaiah 53, the suffering servant. And halfway through the talk, they left. You may have noticed them doing that because they weren't happy. They did not like what was presented in Isaiah 53. They explained to the steward on the way out to the door, that is not the kind of message we need to hear today, they said. Because that pair hadn't been with us for our series that we've been having over the last few weeks in Isaiah 40 to 55. Because if you have, we've seen that Isaiah had been building up, working towards what he wanted us to see in Isaiah 53. By the time we got to the end of Isaiah 52, well, we were in a really tense situation because Isaiah had made it so plain that our turning away from God was so serious. No other God could help, no point turning to any other idol, and there was nothing we could do, and a holy God could not tolerate it. And yet at the same time, up to Isaiah 52, we had heard God made astounding promises, even though we couldn't really see how God could fulfill them. So we were then ready to listen to Isaiah 53, and we needed to be, because do you remember, as we looked at this suffering servant that Isaiah, that God wanted us to see, it really was off-putting, even repulsive. Look back to 53 verse 3. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. As one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised, and we esteemed him not. Those visitors last week were still in with us as we looked at that verse about the servant. And then, in a sense, they fulfilled it. They esteemed him not. They left the building. Which, of course, is how our society, the world around us, treats this servant. Nothing to see here. Why would I want to be associated with one like this? Certainly not the way to get on in life. I mean, what could one like this give to me? But we saw Isaiah wanted us to keep looking at that servant until we understood, until we saw it. We saw the glory of God on display. Until we realized this was and is the fulfillment of God's wonderful plan to achieve all he promised with the most astounding results. So what then is the difference that that chapter makes, Isaiah 53, the work of the servant? What are the results? So we turn on to Isaiah 54, which will show us. And first of all, we see here a worldwide family. Bible context, remember in the beginning, Adam and Eve refused to trust God and his word. The next chapters in Genesis show us what the broken world looks like, suffering the disastrous effects of humanity's rebellion against God. But then Genesis 12. Do you remember that promise God made to one man, Abraham? A promise to bring blessings to the nations. And it looked unlikely, to say the least. Not least, Abraham's wife, Sarah, do you remember, was old and barren. We read on in the Bible story, there are plenty more barren women along the way. And in fact, that becomes a picture of God's people as a whole, fruitless in their relationship with God. So we are asking, how will God bring this blessing to the nations, to bring offspring for him? And last week in Isaiah 53, we heard the answer. That dying servant, we were told, would see his offspring, many of them. And so now, 54 verse 1, sing, O barren one, who did not bear, break forth into singing and cry aloud, you who have not been in labor, for the children of the desolate one will be more than the children of her who is married, says the Lord. There are going to be lots of people for God. And so verse 2, enlarge the place of your tent and let the curtains of your habitations be stretched out. Do not hold back, lengthen your cords and strengthen your stakes. Now to say words like verse 2 to a barren woman like Sarah would be cruel in the extreme because she didn't need an extension to her tent. But because of the servant's work, the tents are going to have to be bigger. Much bigger for all these people that are going to join God's people. Because verse 3, you will spread abroad to the right and to the left. Your offspring will possess the nations and will people the desolate cities. I mean, it's quite a start and it's quite a contrast to Isaiah 53. It's remarkable. And we ought to realize the response that is required. First of all, sing. Now, still today, the birth of a child is a moment of joy. And that happiness is felt, isn't it, even more keenly if that baby has been a long time coming. Maybe even for a while it seemed impossible. Well, how much more actually impossible did it seem that the holy God could have a people with whom he could dwell? But now, through the servant, God really has done the impossible. So we have so much to celebrate, to sing about. Not our own success, of course. We're singing because of what another has done from which we benefit. We look at God's work. We look at the servant. We don't walk out. We rejoice. For a while, we too may well have despised this servant. We esteemed him not, but now we get it. We see, because of the servant, God will have a people. And can you believe it? Even me, in that people, as well as people from all the nations of the world. So sing. Second response, straight away, Isaiah is telling us, verse 2, it's a command, enlarge the place of your tent. In 1792, in Nottingham, there was a poor cobbler making shoes, and he preached a sermon based on these very verses, Isaiah 54, 2 and 3. The preacher couldn't fail to share what he had realized. That because of what God had done in the servant, there was this promise that countless new children were to be drawn in for God from all the earth. His conclusion was quite simple. Surely Christians are compelled to go far and wide with this good news. That preacher was a man named William Carey, and he himself duly went to India. And that passionate sermon on these verses is now considered a turning point in spurring the church of the late 18th, beginning of 19th century to commit to missionary endeavours. The sermon had two main points. The first was this, expect great things from God. Now, why would you do that? Well, because you see Isaiah 53, you've got it. If God has done that in Christ, which he has, surely great things will follow. Expect great things from God. And therefore, second point, attempt great things for God. If you like, that's another way of putting verse 2. Enlarge the place of your tent. Today, lots of places in there feel desolate for the gospel. There seems to be no hunger, let alone gospel growth. Now, those places may well be overseas. Well, of course, they might be much closer to home, maybe even where you or I will spend this coming week. Well, attempt great things for God. As you do that, look at the middle of verse 2 and what it says. Do not hold back. Those words have been a real challenge to me this week. Do not hold back. I wonder if that is that a description that could be applied to us and to our lives. Maybe after last week, is it that we saw the servant and now there is no stopping us? We must pursue every avenue to declare this good news, give ourselves to it with others, all in. William Carey did that. He did attempt great things for God. And wonderfully, God added through him many more Indians who heard the good news of the servant. They believed it. So they were added to this great throng from every nation, a worldwide family for God. Next, we see here in Isaiah 54, a compassionate redeemer. Look at what God says to his people, beginning of verse 4, fear not. Well, why shouldn't they fear, read on? For you will not be ashamed. Be not confounded, for you will not be disgraced. Now, if we throw our lot in with the servant, with God's servant, then that may well lead to shame and disgrace in this world's eyes. But we're in Isaiah 54. If we've got this far, we know that is not the greatest danger at all. The issue is, will we end up ashamed, disgraced before the holy God? Well, fear not. Look how verse 4 goes on. For you will not forget the shame of your youth. And the reproach of your widowhood, we will remember no more. That's a very brief history lesson. Shame of youth, maybe that's talking about Israel's miserable slavery in Egypt a long time ago. Reproach of widowhood, maybe that's the devastating experience of exile. Well, all that would be forgotten for God's people. The slate would be wiped clean. A new start in relationship with God. Why? Verse 5. For your maker is your husband. The Lord of hosts is his name. And the Holy One of Israel is your Redeemer. The God of the whole earth he is called. It is a stunning truth, isn't it? The Holy Creator God wants relationship with the people he has made. And not just for us to be passing acquaintances who nod heads now and again. No, it's a marriage. That was God's plan all along, right from the beginning. He pursued his bride, but it had been a rocky relationship, to say the least. And in this marriage, all the fault was on one side. And so verse 6, "For the Lord has called you like a wife deserted and grieved in spirit, like a wife of youth when she is cast off, says your God." You see, God rightly couldn't tolerate how his wife treated him. He was rightly angry. That is because of Israel's sin, our sin. It should have been all over for good. But God's compassion, verse 7, "For a brief moment I deserted you, but with great compassion I will gather you. In overflowing anger, for a moment I hid my face from you. But with everlasting love, I will have compassion on you, says the Lord, your Redeemer." God, in his love, wanted his people back. But they were enslaved to this harsh master of sin with no escape. How could they be freed, redeemed? There was a way, but the cost would be so great. It would have to be the servant to suffer and die. But the compassion of this husband is so extravagant, he paid that price to win back his bride. This is love that will never grow cold. And so we're told, verse 9, "This is like the days of Noah to me. As I swore that the waters of Noah should no more go over the earth, so I have sworn that I will not be angry with you and will not rebuke you." So do you remember Noah's day? God was angry. He poured out his anger in those waters of the flood. But after the flood had subsided, remember, God promised he would never again strike down every living creature as he had done. That flood was once for all. And so it is with the servant and what he has done. Do you remember, he drank the cup of God's wrath on behalf of God's bride. And it doesn't need to be drunk again. The sin of God's people has been dealt with once and for all. So God can never be angry again with his bride. He will never again have to leave his wife. In fact, it's quite the opposite. Verse 10, "For the mountains may depart and the hills be removed, but my steadfast love shall not depart from you, and my covenant of peace shall not be removed, says the Lord, who has compassion on you." Well, maybe in the coming weeks on your travels, you might climb a mountain. Well, as you do, remember, God's love is more steadfast than that mountain. God has established this peace between him and his people, and that will hold forever. So we've seen a worldwide family married to their compassionate Redeemer. And then third, this relationship between God and his people will be enjoyed in a glorious city. Verse 11 begins with a reminder again of the past. Because of the sin of the people, Israel, Jerusalem were not comforted. But now behold, says God through Isaiah, "I will set your stones in antimony and lay your foundations with sapphires. I will make your pinnacles of agate, your gates of carbuncles, and all your wall of precious stones." Now, I didn't know what all those meant either before I looked it up. The point is, they are all precious stones, and it is a stunning sight of dazzling splendor. Here is a city where the foundations, the walls, the gates, the battlements, all one blazing sight of precious and fine stones, blindingly glorious. The contrast could not be greater with old, desolate Jerusalem. Now, this vision is wonderful enough here, but as we get closer to this city, as we do at the end of the book of Revelation, it becomes all the more glorious, a city of pure gold, clear as glass, that foundation, in fact, adorned with every kind of jewel, each of the 12 gates made of a single pearl. What could make this such a stupendously wonderful place? And verse 13 tells us, "All your children shall be taught by the Lord, and great shall be the peace of your children." Do you see how this verse unites wonderfully what we've seen so far? Here is the meeting place of heaven and earth, God's worldwide family, his children, together with him, their compassionate Redeemer, where they enjoy relationship. He speaks to them and teaches them. Wonderfully, of course, we're beginning to enjoy this privilege now as God speaks to us, his people. And that makes us look forward all the more when we will experience it like this in full. Seeing that, we might wonder, well, how can we be sure we'll be there in this glorious city? Well, Isaiah tells us more. First, notice this city's foundation is righteousness. Beginning of verse 14 says, in righteousness you shall be established. So it's all about righteousness. You might think, well, how will I have a part of that? Well, look again at the end of verse 17. It says, and their vindication from me, declares the Lord. Vindication actually means righteousness. So that last little bit of the verse is saying, the righteousness of this people will be from the Lord. That is, he will give to them what they need to be citizens of this city. We actually saw it last week, didn't we, in Isaiah 53. Do you remember? We can be righteous, not because of our own righteousness. Don't be ridiculous. But you remember, Isaiah 53, the righteous one, my servant, shall make many to be accounted righteous. So in Christ, we are righteous, and that is secure forever. Because of Jesus, we are acceptable to God. We are fit for his presence. We have a place in this new Jerusalem. And with that foundation of righteousness comes total and complete security. Look how verse 14 then goes on. You shall be far from oppression, for you shall not fear, and from terror, for it shall not come near you. We all want security, don't we? We all do what we can to guard against dangers. And here we are promised this safety from all oppression, from all terror, that it won't come anywhere near. Okay, maybe we think then, but what about now? And how will that stop me or not from getting there? How can we have this total security? That is a bold claim to make. What about all the threats that we do seem to face today? Well, look, first of all, verse 15, God says, if anyone stirs up strife, it is not from me. That's really important. Remember, God is on your side. God is not putting you through this. But what then about those who are troubling us, who would cause us such strife? Well, look at verse 15 again. It goes on to say, whoever stirs up strife with you shall fall because of you. Now, notice again what's being assumed in this verse, that God's people now, life may well be very tough and very hard, as we heard what's happening over in Beijing. There will be troublemakers who do oppose us, and we know that's true even here. But God promises those enemies will fail. How can we be so sure? Look at verse 16. Because, says God, I have created the smith who blows the fire of coals and produces a weapon for its purpose. I have created the ravager to destroy. So what's that saying? So the blacksmith, or I wonder who the equivalent is today. That is the one who forms the weapons to be held against us. Is it listening devices? Something else? Who knows what it could be? But God knows who is making those weapons to be used against us. And there are those who would wield those weapons, who will want to be against us, to ravage us. But we're being asked, where ultimately do these weapons and enemies come from? Well, notice the repetition of verse 16. They are created by God. So at this point, we are being told again what we've heard earlier on in our series. The Lord God is the creator of all things. Nothing is outside his hands at all. Now, obviously, that raises questions, doesn't it, when we hold that in tension with those that do cause us such trouble. We don't Well, we wonder, why then is all this happening? Why does God allow it, we ask, in our lives, in the lives of those we care for? We do wrestle with it, and there are no easy answers. And yet, we know our God. We must realize that if God is exhaustively, completely sovereign, that is good news. Because we do know what this God is like. And as we've heard, he's our husband, our compassionate redeemer. God hasn't sent his servant and got us this far for anything ultimately to be taken away from us. God is for us. We know that. He gave his son to die for us. And so we may face great difficulties, but they will not have the final word. Verse 17. No weapon that is fashioned against you shall succeed, and you shall confute every tongue that rises against you in judgment. As we heard earlier, William Carey was convinced of the truth of Isaiah 54. So he set sail for India, and he faced an array of trials. After arriving in what was for him, of course, a very strange land, no one contacted him from home for 2 years. After 7 hard years of lonely gospel labor, remember, in another culture, trying to speak different languages, not one convert. His wife died, he remarried, and then she died as well. After 19 years' work in Bible translation, which is what he realized had to happen, well, a fire then destroyed his precious manuscripts. He then had an accident which left him lame, and he was there for 41 years, not once returning home. What kept him going? He said, quote, "When I left England, my hope of India's conversion was very strong. But amongst so many obstacles, it would die unless upheld by God. I have God, and his word is true. Though I were deserted and persecuted by all, yet my faith fixed on that sure word would rise above all obstacles and overcome every trial. God's cause will triumph." That's what it says here in Isaiah 54. Towards the end of his hard life, Carey could even say, "I scarcely had a wish ungratified." He died, he was buried in India, and his grave there bears this inscription at his request: "A wretched, poor, and helpless worm, on thy kind arms I fall." Because if you've seen what the servant did for us, you can be sure, like Carey was, that you are safe in kind arms of a compassionate husband. And we can look back, and sure enough, in the end, no weapon against him succeeded. Every tongue raised against him was confuted. And now, of course, William Carey is safe with Christ, better by far. In the middle of verse 17, our last sentence, a sentence which sums up this chapter. Look where it says, "This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord." Isaiah 54 describes all that is true of all of God's people. All this is ours. It is stunning. The comfort, the peace, the relationship, the security, what our world can only dream about, is ours, this glorious, guaranteed future with our compassionate God. But we are always to remember, we don't get Isaiah 54 without Isaiah 53. And notice how we've been reminded of that in this key sentence. Look what we are called, the servants of the Lord. A reminder that we get to enjoy all that is described in this chapter because we belong to the servant of the Lord. We get to share in all of this as an undeserved gift because of what the suffering servant endured for us. Let's pray as we close. Our Father, we do praise you that you are such a compassionate God who went to such lengths so that we could be your people forever. We thank you again for your servant, the righteous one, who bore our sin so that we too can be accounted righteous. And so we praise you that we are already now your people, that you will take care of us, protecting us from every danger, until this day when we will experience it in full, this glorious future with you. Amen.